Turn in the Bible to the book of Mark, chapter 11. Mark, chapter 11. We've been going through the book of Mark, and as I said last week, I've decided to continue. I was going to stop after Memorial Day just to give us a summer break and go through the book of Proverbs, but I got excited when we got to Mark chapter 11, and we're going to go ahead and continue. I don't think it's right if we just kind of stop at this crescendo point, and so we're going to look at Mark chapter 11, the latter part of the chapter, in just a second. As you're turning to Mark chapter 11, I just want you to listen. It's not going to be on your screen, so Aaron's not falling down on his job. This is on me. But just listen to Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 through 19. Proverbs 6, verses 16 through 19. It says, "The Lord hates six things. In fact, seven are detestable to him." Now I want you to listen. These are the seven things: arrogant eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that plots wicked schemes, feet eager to run to evil, a lying witness who gives false testimony, and one who stirs up trouble among the brothers. So that's Proverbs 6, verses 16 through 19, talking about the seven things that the Lord hates. And the reason I wanted to read that to you this morning is when we're in our text, use those verses as the backdrop to the story that we're going to look at this morning in Mark chapter 11, verse 27 will be where we start reading. God's word says this: "They came to Jerusalem," so this is Jesus and his disciples, "as he was walking in the temple. The chief priests, the scribes, and the elders came. And they asked him, 'By what authority are you doing these things? Who gave you this authority to do these things?' Jesus said to them, 'I will ask you one question. Then answer me, and I will tell you by what authority I do these things. Was John's baptism from heaven or from human origin? Answer me.' They discussed it among themselves. 'If we say from heaven, he will say, 'Then why didn't you believe him?' But if we say from human origin,' they were afraid of the crowd, because everyone thought that John was truly a prophet. So they answered Jesus, 'We don't know.' And Jesus said to them, 'Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things.'" Let's pray. Dear Lord, we just want to come to you this morning, and we want to ask that you have your way and your will in this service. As we look at this confrontation of right and wrong, good and evil, one with authority, one trying to hold on to a fake authority, let's pray that you will guide us in our discussion this morning. We pray that your Holy Spirit move on the hearts and minds of everyone here. Help us to grow closer to you and to love you more because we've been here today. We love you and we praise you, for it's in Christ's name. Amen. So we come to the part, now let's do a little memory set. Last week we looked at Jesus going into the temple, and this is coming off the fact that he entered Jerusalem as a prophet, priest, and king, as the prophet, priest, and king. And he took a day and he oversaw what was happening in the temple. And then last week, we took a look at the fact that he took control of what was happening in the temple. He overturned the tables and threw out the money changers, where the religious leaders of the time were taking advantage of the Gentiles. And he called upon Jeremiah and he called upon Isaiah, talking about how the chief priests and the priests at that time had turned God's house into a den of robbers or a house of thieves. And so he taught there all day. He stopped all commerce, if you will, in the temple that day, where they were taking advantage of the Gentiles, taking advantage of the Jewish people, skimming off the top, and basically disrupted everything normal operation. Now, this was an interesting thing for him to do, number one, because he had actually done it before. In John's gospel, he did it early in his ministry, so he had done this once before. But instead of just turning it over and leaving like he did in John's gospel, he stayed and he taught. And he taught as one with authority. So he leaves the temple that day, and then he's coming back the next day. And in verse 27, this is where we pick up the story, verse 27, they come back into Jerusalem, and he was walking in the temple. And then it says, the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders came. So these were the authorities of the temple. These were the groups of people who made up the Sanhedrin, which were 71 religious leaders, elders of the Jewish community, who kind of ruled and reigned over everything in the Jewish theocracy, if you will, and they were the final say. Now, the chief priests were those who presided over the temple, and it says priests because in this time there were actually two, and they're used interchangeably. They served concurrently for several years as Caiaphas and Annas. We're going to hear their names later on because one's the father-in-law of the other. And so they kind of serve concurrently. So they being there, at least one of them was here because it says the chief priests and it says the scribes. These are teachers of the law. And then the elders, which are rulers over the judges, over the Jewish people. And that was set up in the Mosaic time. Moses set up these elders in each of the tribes to help him govern the children of Israel back when they were in the desert. So this is the groups that Jesus had this interaction with today. And he's actually had interactions with these individual groups at different times during his ministry. He's had to deal with the Pharisees, which is part of the Sanhedrin. He's had to deal with the elders at certain times. He's had to deal with the chief priests and the scribes. But this is the first time they all came together to confront him. Now, the interesting thing is Jesus actually told us that this would happen. Turn back to chapter 8 of Luke. Look in verse 31. Not Luke, Mark, sorry. Sorry, Mark 8, 31. Then he, Jesus, began to teach that it was necessary for the Son of Man to suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, be killed, and rise after 3 days. So Jesus had been preparing his disciples. Jesus had been preparing his followers. He knew that this point would happen. And he foretold this time. He foretold a time where they all were going to come against him. And so this is what's happening here in verse 27. And we see it the day after Jesus had messed up everything that they were doing in the temple and turned over the table exchangers in the court of the Gentiles. And so I'm sure they were anxious and had thought about, if this guy comes back, we're going to stop him at the door. That's what happens. But let's look at this verse again. Verse 27. Interesting thing that he says. They came again to Jerusalem as he, being Jesus, was walking in the temple. This is walking in or walking about the temple actually serves as a connotation as someone walking around their own house, something they own. Metaphorically speaking, it describes the way one would conduct themselves in their own domain. And Jesus was walking around the temple like he owned the place. Because guess what? He does. Also, metaphorically, it describes one's conduct and way of life, often in a moral or spiritual sense. So Jesus is walking around, morally and spiritually speaking, as one who is blameless, one who is demonstrating perfection. And so here Jesus is, the perfect prophet, priest, king, walking in his domain, walking in the temple, with the authority granted to him and given to him. We're going to get to that in a second. And he's walking about. He's walking in a sense of the fact that he knows right from wrong and he is on the right side, if you will. And so, one footnote here, John, 1 John chapter 2, verse 6 says, the one who says he remains in him should walk as he walked. So we are called to walk in the same way that Jesus walked, to imitate him, to imitate his goodness, to imitate his love, and to imitate how he deals with and sacrifices for his children. And then we get to verse 28. This group of people came to him. These elders and chief priests and scribes came to him and they said, by what authority are you doing these things? Who gave you this authority? So, by what authority? They were looking at the fact that Jesus was, in their estimation, yes, people called him a rabbi, but he was untrained, unrecognized officially by their system, and a self-appointed rabbi. Who was he going around being able to flip over tables? They were looking for his credentials because they didn't credential him. They weren't the ones who gave him his authority. So they were looking around and saying, by what authority, who gave this to you that you would do this type of thing? Now, obviously, there is a right and wrong authority. God ordains different levels of authority and used rightly for good. But because they didn't like what Jesus was doing, they wanted to challenge his credentials, if you will. They wanted to ask him, who gave you this authority? And this serves as a warning. Okay? This serves as a warning for any of us who maybe has training, certificates, job titles, whatever, that you can't abuse your authority just because you have a title or credentials, just because you have a speciality. Because especially in the Christian life, it's not your credentialing. It's how you actually live your life. The qualifications for an elder and a deacon in 1 Timothy chapter 3 basically line that out. They say Christian leaders only have to have one technical requirement. Elders have to be able to teach. Everything else dictates how they actually live. Credentialing isn't so much a factor of, did you go to the right school? Were you trained by the right rabbis? Did you go to the right seminary? Did you go to the right Harvard, Yale, whatever? It's, are you blameless? Are you self-controlled? Do you love the Lord? And so this serves as a warning, especially for those like me in the religious realm that serve in a position, if you will, of authority in a church. If you have a seminary degree, that's great. That's wonderful. That means you went to school. That doesn't mean that you can punish people or hurt people because of that, because that's not your authority. Your authority comes from Christ and how you live and what Christ says in Scripture. And so these people, however, came to Jesus and wanted to know his credentialing, basically. And they asked him specifically what gave him the right to do these things. Now, these things refers to the disruption of the day before, right? So you got to remember the setting. This is a festival time. This is a peak time where there are thousands of people coming in and out of the temple, thousands of people looking to buy sacrifices, thousands of people who were going to give their money to this system that the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders controlled. And they wanted to know, what gave Jesus the right to come in and take money out of their pocket, essentially? What gave Jesus the right to disrupt the system they had set up? But not only that, it goes deeper. They wanted to know what gave Jesus the right to teach the way he was teaching. What gave Jesus the right to heal the way he was healing? What authority did Jesus have in his whole ministry? And so he was coming back into the temple, having disrupted their entire system, and they wanted to have answers from him. Now, take into effect that he's walking around this house like he owns the place, because he does. And so they wanted to know what right he had to be there. So he asks a question. They ask him two questions, and he says, wait a second. I'll give you an answer if you answer my question. So they come to an agreement. In verse 29, he asks the question, you answer me, I will tell you by what authority. So verse 30 then, whose baptism, or was John's baptism from heaven or from human origin? So Jesus, again, addresses this question that they give him with a question to make them think. He wanted to see where their heart was. He actually wanted to expose their hypocrisy. And he was going to do that by giving them what they wanted if their hypocrisy was exposed. And so he asked them, just as he had taught on spiritual matters this entire time of his ministry, he asked them a question to expose them, expose their heart, expose their desires, and to prove that their desires were evil. They were arrogant. They were emotional. And they weren't driven by what God's word had actually said. So Jesus asked them this question. And he asked them a specific question. And then he says something that is only found here in the Gospel of Mark. He says, answer me. This highlights the fact that the religious leaders did not want to give Jesus an answer to this question. So what question did he ask that they didn't want to answer? Well, he brings up somebody that we haven't seen since he was beheaded in chapter 6 of Mark. He brings up John the Baptist. And he asks him, what was John the Baptist's baptism? Was it from heaven? Or was it from human origin? Now, have you ever thought to yourself why Jesus picked John the Baptist and John's baptism in particular? So, yeah, he was going to expose their hypocrisy. Yes, he was going to expose the fact that they lied, that they were just looking to kill him. Yes, he was going to expose all of those things that Proverbs chapter 6 says that God hates. But there's something a little bit deeper about Jesus specifically asking them the question about John's baptism. Now, John hadn't been mentioned, like I said, since chapter 6 when he was beheaded. But I want you to actually put your eyes on this text. Put your eyes back on Mark chapter 1. Flip over in your Bibles to Mark chapter 1. Look in verse 9. Mark 1 verse 9 says, in those days Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized in the Jordan by John. So this is a specific baptism that Jesus is asking about. As soon as he came out of the water, he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, you are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased. Did you catch it? The reason Jesus actually chose John's baptism was not only to ask them the question to expose their hypocrisy, but it was to highlight for them that maybe they had heard of the one who had given him the authority. God the Father and the Holy Spirit was present at the baptism of John with the Son. So in asking the question, Jesus answered their question directly. His authority came from the Father. Now, the chief priests and the scribes probably weren't there when he was baptized, but I'm sure there was rumblings. Maybe some of them were, maybe some of them weren't. But I'm sure they had heard about this situation. Jesus here is highlighting the fact that in this question, he gives them the answer and exposes their heart at the same time. So how do they answer? Jesus challenges them. He says, answer me in verse 30, because they don't want to answer. So you have this big group of people, as many as 71 people, gathered around in a huddle saying, how do we answer this? He's asked us a question, and we see here the hypocrisy of their hearts, that these leaders were not men of principle. They considered answering Jesus' question not on the truth of God's word, but on what was going to be the popular response. Not by conviction, but by what was going to save their face. Since either of these possible answers would create a negative reaction, they decided to remain silent, claiming ignorance. Because they say in verse 30 and 31, or 31 and 32, they discussed it among themselves. If we say from heaven, he will say, then why didn't you believe him? But if we say of human origin, they were afraid of the crowd, because everyone thought John was truly a prophet. So they're in a quandary. The ESV Study Bible note says this: their confession of ignorance, however, demonstrates that they have no basis on which to assess Jesus' ministry, end quote. The confession of ignorance, however, demonstrates that they have no basis on which to assess Jesus' ministry. Because the fact is, these were the religious leaders of the time. These were the people who were in charge of caring for the souls of those people in their care. They should have tested everything by Scripture. They should have seen that John was the last of the Old Testament prophets and that his baptism was true. And guess what? John wasn't credentialed either by this system. He was one outside of this system, but the people saw John for what he truly was, a true prophet, the last of the Old Testament prophets. And Jesus was baptized by John, and God the Father authorized him and gave him the authorization right then and there at John's baptism and answered the question. And so them pleading ignorance showed their heart. But it also showed something else about them. They pleaded ignorant, but in fact, what did they do? They knew, they lied. They knew exactly where John's authority and John's baptism was from heaven. They knew that he was truly a prophet. They knew that Jesus had been baptized, and they heard about the heavens opening up and a voice coming from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son." And they decide to lie to the Creator straight to his face. In verse 33, they answer and said, "We don't know." And then Jesus said, he had him in checkmate. He said, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things." Refusing to face the truth does not make it less of the truth. Pastor Eric Reed is the pastor of the Journey Church in Murfreesboro, Tennessee. He says this, and I quote, "Bad theology dies hard. When people hear something that confronts what they believe, they often respond emotionally, not intellectually. Instead of testing the teaching against Scripture, they reject it outright, then search for reasons to justify that rejection. In short, people feel first, then reason second." End quote. And that's exactly what these religious leaders had done. They felt first. Why did they feel first? Because Jesus has disrupted their monetary gain. He had challenged their power. But it went beyond that. It challenged the fact that they weren't scripturally in tune looking for the Messiah the way the Messiah was supposed to come. They had one concept of the Messiah. They had bad theology. And instead of looking at the Scripture and reading the Scripture and examining Jesus' life based on God's Word and what they had studied, they responded emotionally. And they kept digging themselves in a hole. They kept digging themselves in a hole. He didn't play politics. Christ did not play politics. He was God. He had no need of human approval, and he still came out the victor in this confrontation by the way he addressed them. He refused to bow to their levels and fall in their trap, but in return exposed their hypocrisy, exposed the fact that their hearts were evil and that they were responding out of trying to hold on to their power, trying to hold on to their sin, trying to hold on to the little things in life. And then this story just ends at the end of the chapter. He exposes, and then Mark turns and goes to Jesus teaching something else because there's no more confrontation at this point. The religious leaders can't say anything about what he had just said. And Jesus here, if we are to walk as he walks, also gives us an example. This may not be the most encouraging thing for evangelism in the way you think about it, but Jesus didn't try to persuade them to see his point of view. He exposed their hypocrisy, and then he just stopped and let them think about it. And just the same way that Jesus, as an example, maybe there's times in our lives where we are having a gospel conversation with someone and getting to the point where it's a confrontation like this, where they are debating us and confronting us and getting into argumentative with us, and we're getting nowhere with that, with them. Matt Smethurst says this. He gives an example. He says, ask the person, if I answered all of your arguments, if I answered all of your arguments theologically correct, would you believe in Jesus? And if they say yes, then continue that discussion. If they say no, then Jesus' example here of exposing their hypocrisy and then walking away serves as an example, because that actually heaps coals of fire on their head. That's metaphorically dusting the or shaking the dust off your feet. Because it's not worth getting in the argument. You present Christ, you expose the hypocrisy, and then let them deal with that situation. But lest we get heady, lest we get thinking too high of ourselves as Christians, we have to ask, are there areas in your heart where you think you have control? You think you have power? areas where Jesus has come and confronted you specifically about a certain sin. And you react much like the religious leaders did and said, Jesus, what gives you the right to tell me I can't sin this way or sin that way? What gives you the right to confront me and to disrupt my apple cart and to take away my fun that I'm having with this addiction? Christ has every right. Jesus has all authority to confront our sin and to convict us of our sin and say, get right with me. Come to me, all you who weak and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. Don't try to protect this evil system. Don't try to protect your sin. So whether you are a non-Christian or whether you are a Christian, the call to repentance is the same. Come to Christ. He is the answer to the ultimate question of by what authority? Let's pray. Take just a moment if there's areas of your life where you need to confess your sin to God, do that now. Maybe you're here and you're like the religious leaders that you like to have the benefits of being associated with church, church family, but you truthfully are holding on to power in your life. You want to run your own life. Christ says to follow him, we must take up our cross daily, die to self, and submit to him. Repent of our sins and give our lives over to him. So if you're here and you've never trusted Christ for salvation, I pray that the Holy Spirit would convict you and you do that today. If you're here and you're a believer and there are areas in your life where Jesus has confronted you in the past and you haven't dealt with it, or Jesus brings something to your heart and mind even now, I pray that you deal with it today. After we pray, the altar will be open. I'll be up front if you need to talk. But whatever you need to do, do for the Lord today. Dear Heavenly Father, we just pray that the Holy Spirit, through this message, will point everyone to Christ. Help us to deal with those topics in our lives that we haven't turned over control, whether it be for salvation or whether it be a sin that we continue to hold on to. We just pray that through this time you would receive all the honor, glory, and praise. For it's in Christ's name we pray.